Amen. Well, turn with me today, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 for a message entitled, But God Helps Us Withstand Temptation. Let me say thank you to Brother Mitch and praise team for leading us in wonderful worship this morning. Love these Christmas songs. Love O Holy Night. Love our Savior that it talks about. I tell you, God with us, friend, is a great, great feeling. And He's with us especially in Jesus. We have been in a series on Sunday mornings looking at passages that have these but God moments. And most of them say things like but the Lord. Some say but God, like this one today. Some say but Jesus, but the Holy Spirit. That's the type of thing we're looking at. And we're looking at those passages trying to grab the principles out of them to see just how God can step in and take something that's headed one direction and headed another way. And one of the major ways He does that is in regard to temptation. We don't have to give in. We don't have to sin. We can partake of a but God moment like this one mentioned in our passage today. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to begin reading in verse 1, God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all these things happened to them as examples. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to provide ways of escape, Lord, that we might be able to bear up against temptation. Temptation is common to man. It's common to all of us. We see even from this passage, Lord, but we need your help understanding these but God moments that can help us bear up, to learn from the example of Israel of old and even the Corinthian church, that we might not commit some of these terrible, terrible sins, that we might not think that it's a given, Lord, that we're going to continue in our same patterns of sin, but that we might we partake of what you provided, the way of escape, that we might not sin. Lord, if there's somebody here today without Christ, I pray that they would confess with their mouth they're ready to follow you as Lord, while believing in their heart that God raised Christ from the dead. I know that you'd save them according to your word. Help them know that Jesus has paid for all of our sins. And yet help us, Lord, who are saved, to want to honor you with the way that we live now, to not only trust you for salvation, but to trust you for the abundant life which we can have in Christ. I ask you to guide us in the name of Jesus. Amen. But God helps us withstand temptation. I want you to notice, first of all, some things about the example of Israel. The example of Israel. Warren Wiersbe points out, Paul had already cited the example of Christ in chapter 8 of this book, his own example in chapter 9. And now in 10, he points to Israel's past history. And he probably had in mind, of course, the overconfident members of the church at Corinth, believers who thought that they had such wisdom and knowledge now that they did not have to be aware of temptation or sin. But I tell you, friend, all of us have to be aware of temptation and sin. That part's common to man, common to mankind. This passage really reads much like the book of Hebrews, showing that there's something to be learned by Christians today from the Old Testament. The events in the Old Testament are certainly actual historical events, but they're more than that. They're patterns for us to learn by. The events there, those old narratives, they teach us today in terms of examples and providing types of Christ. And those examples could be, in some cases, what to do, but in other cases, warnings of what not to do. We don't want to emulate the things that Israel did wrong and that people in the Old Testament did wrong. So how is Israel of the Exodus days an example for us? Well, for one thing, they were all delivered from slavery. They were delivered from slavery. Verses 1 through 4 just keeps reiterating the point. You know, all of our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So Paul wants us to see and understand that all of them had the same revelation. All of them had the same opportunities, and yet they did not react the same. The Exodus goes as far as to say that not one hoof was left behind in Egypt. Friend, I tell you, all of the Israelites walked out of there. They took all of their animals. They took all of the things that they would need in order to live and in order to be sustained and in order to provide for the sacrifices that they would make to God. Not one hoof of them was left behind in Egypt. Every one of the Hebrews left. Every one of them then witnessed the miracles of deliverance by God. They saw how he parted the Red Sea for them. They all walked on that dry land that God provided. They all ate the manna that he gave them from heaven to provide for them to eat. They drank of the water that came from the rock, which God provided miraculously, which typified, of course, the living water that Christ provides for all who will follow him. They observed God's miracles, is what I'm saying, and they all had the same opportunities. They were all baptized into, immersed into Moses, which probably means that they all followed him in order to get out of Egypt. So they were all part now, for at least a season, of a religious community who had a special opportunity to observe God's miracles, to hear his word, to be close to his saving power. But then, I'm afraid, the example turns negative. Yes, they were all delivered from slavery, but most of them did not enter the promised land. We see that in verse 5. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. They did not walk in God's ways, and they fell into terrible sin. Just imagine for a moment what it would be like to see the plagues of God's judgment fall upon the Egyptians who had held you into slavery your whole life. That was the case for all of these Israelites of that generation. These would be absolute miracles from God. You know about them, but the turning of the water into blood, the flies that came, the frogs that came up out of the river, and several plagues into those ten. Even the Egyptian magicians and warlocks, if you will, admitted what? It is the finger of God. It's the finger of Elohim. Because of the scale of them, friend, even the unbelievers knew that these were divine miracles from God. He's the only one that can do things on that scale. And yet the Hebrews, yes, they were protected from the worst of those by faith. They believed God. even concerning that last plague, so they put the blood of the Lamb on their doorpost and on their lintel so that no death would come to their home. And even as they exited, God did yet another miracle for their salvation. He parted that Red Sea before them and yet had it closed back in on Pharaoh's army behind them. It was a but God moment where he parted the Red Sea. He made a way where there was no way. They were trapped in by the sea and Pharaoh's army behind them. But God stepped in and parted that sea, let them cross over on dry ground. Now, what I'm saying to you, friend, is wouldn't you think that such miracles of God and the display of his glory like that would cause these people to follow God gladly and live the way that he says to live? You would think it would cause that, but that is not what they do. They get saved so divinely, so powerfully, so gloriously, and yet they go out there and they got used to his miracles, like the manna from heaven and the water from a rock. They start complaining about how hard it was to live free instead of living in slavery. They start sinning in ways like lust and adultery. And they even added some other gods in their lives, like golden calves, when they got out there. And so they found out about the judgment of God themselves, friend, because God's not going to put up with it, even from his followers. He's only going to let us go so far. And if we remain in unrepentant sin, and sin that calls into question his glory and his faithfulness towards us, whom he's already delivered, friend, I tell you, he'll send his judgment on us then. And these passages make that very case. Some of them were struck down immediately, and almost all of them died in the wilderness. And so when we study it, we're amazed at how they could go so wrong and how they could fail at following the God who saved them. And yet I want you to see today, Paul says they were examples for us. There's something that we had better learn, that because something that's happened to them could happen to us. And the Corinthians, friends, sure prove that to be true. They were delivered from slavery. Most did not enter the promised land. Most succumbed to temptations. Most succumbed to temptation. Notice in verse 6. Now, these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things they also lusted, and not become idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell, nor let us tempt Christ as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. You know, I'm kind of amazed that complaining is listed in the same category as the rest of these things. That's kind of eye-opening, isn't it? Now, we're talking especially about people who complain against God, but we can get in that mode if we're not careful. Been kind of a tough year in 2020 for some of us, right? Amen? Been even tougher for some of our families, friends. And some have been sick otherwise. And none of us like this lifestyle, friend, not being able to go where we want to go and not being able to work the same or do church the same or do ministry and mission the same. We don't like that. And you know what, friend? We can get down into that rut of complaining against God. God, why did you let this happen? Friend, you read these Old Testament accounts. These people complained against God and against Moses. Why did you lead us out here in the wilderness instead of leave? At least we had onions to eat over there. I don't think I'd look forward to that being my staple food. It's just part of our humanity, friend. We can become complainers. And if we give ourselves into that temptation, we can go down a deep, dark road. And I just can't help but notice, friend, that that's put right here alongside immorality and lust and idolatry. God doesn't want us to call his faithfulness into question because he's always faithful. And we can be in major trouble with him if we do. So we should not become idolaters. You know, no sooner had they been delivered that many of them came up with the golden calf to worship in the place of God. Many in this world today have advantages. You know, Christ has paid for every sin. The Bible's readily available now. God's revealed word to us. Many people in this world today have heard the gospel. All of us can witness God's power and glory in creation, no matter where we are in the world. And yet many choose to worship some idol instead of the true and living God. We, of course, should not commit sexual immorality, as it says in verse 8. You know, Numbers chapter 25 tells the story how some of the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab, and they invited people to the sacrifice of their gods, of course, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods, so that Israel was joined to Baal, friend, and the anger of the Lord, Numbers 25:3 says, was aroused against Israel. So God sent out this plague, and thousands of the people fell. This was always a hallmark, by the way, of the city of Corinth, this type of immorality that they were into in their society. And I want to say to you, friend, now it's become a hallmark of the American society. You know, sins of this intimate nature are rampant, friend, and they're all around us. And it's happening even among some Christians, as was happening in Corinth there. But we ought to note, friend, that God has always judged such unrepentant sin very strongly. You know, it's one thing to say that was my past, and God delivered me from it, and I asked for His forgiveness, and He forgave me for that. But, friend, I tell you what, if you walk into sins like that in an unrepentant way, and you say, you know, I'm okay, and God's okay, and we're all okay, and I'm going to live like I want, and accept Jesus as Savior, but I'm going to live like I want to with my morality. I tell you what, friend, you better read the Exodus account. You better read Numbers 25. God's not going to put up with that if you really are one of His children. And that's what Paul's getting at with the Corinthians and with us. These things happen as our example, friend. God's same yesterday, today, and forever. And we might say, well, our society, you know, Corinth made it, they were okay. Israel made it, they were okay. No, they didn't, friend. Not the ones that kept on in unrepentant sin. God disciplined them. And He will do that with His children, no matter what age it is, and no matter what country it is, the American church all the same. He will bring us into line with Him. But He doesn't want to do the judgment side. He wants us to walk in abundant life with Christ. And that's what Paul's getting at. These things are our examples what not to do. Not to do them and therefore be judged by God all the same. No, these are what not to do. And so we should not do that, and we should not tempt Christ. Verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. They didn't trust God and the promise of God to sustain them and provide for them. And this is a strong word for us today, friend, because when times are tough at home or even in a church, or we cannot immediately know how we're going to be able to afford what we need, then we're going to show at such a time like that whether we really trust Christ or whether we're going to tempt Christ instead. And we ought to trust Him, friend, because He's promised to provide for our needs. Now, not all of our wants and all of that, but our needs. Friend, if you're a child of God, I don't believe you're going to go without your needs. He's going to provide for you, and He can do it in mighty ways. He can do it in more typical ways, but He will be faithful. This was the episode, by the way, where those fiery serpents were sent out among the people to cause death. And what's interesting to me is God even then provided a way for them to be saved. He came up with the way of that bronze serpent to be lifted up on the pole, which Moses did, and all who looked to it lived in faith. So, friend, I want to say to you, even today, friend, if you're caught up in some of the sins of which we speak, of which the Bible speaks today, and you're very concerned about that, I just want to tell you, friend, look to Jesus in a new way and live. You know, admit that sin. Don't continue on in it. Look to the sacrifice that He's provided of His blood. Trust that He forgives it now and stop living that way. and He will forgive you, and He'll draw you close to Him. Thank God, even after their sin, they could look in faith and live. Not only the example of Israel, but very quickly notice something about the admonition for us. For one thing, He tells us to take heed. In verse 11, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. You know, it's a phrase that means beware, be forewarned, guard yourself, take heed. You know, if we don't take heed, then we too could fall into sin. It does seem ridiculous to us that these people were so miraculously delivered and divinely provided for, and they could possibly get involved into such a sin. And yet we could look around today, friend, even at the American church, not just society. We could look around today, I'm afraid, at the American church and see the same stuff that was happening at the Corinthian church and among the people of Israel of old. So God saves us, friend, to give us abundant life, not to keep on living that way. He doesn't want to save you just to have to judge you in the wilderness. He wants you to go into the promised land, if you will, of abundant living. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and that they might have it more abundantly, right? Not just to save us, but to help us live in a way that we'll have a more blessed life. And we'll give God more glory in our life. Take heed. And another thing to be stressed here, utilize the way of escape God's provided. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. This, friend, is the but God moment of this text. We cannot prevent temptation, but we do not have to sin when we're tempted. If we give in to temptation, I really believe we have no one to blame but ourselves. We can't even pass the buck along to Satan, for he can only tempt us, but he cannot make us sin. Trey Wayne said, when I want to catch a mouse, I just put some sticky traps out along the paths I've seen the mouse running and wait. Satan does the same thing. He just puts out his traps and waits. You know, I believe that like a fisherman, Satan can only bait the hook. And yes, he can make the bait look great, and he can know what kind of bait you like. I used to do a lot of bass fishing, you know. And I probably didn't use the same bait they use down there in the Gulf of Mexico, right? No, I use bass lures, chartreuse color, things that wiggled in the water when you reeled it in. It looked real, man, because that's what bass like, right? Satan can do all that. He can get really creative, but at the end of the day, friend, if that fish bites, I didn't really make it do that. I just tempted it to do that, right? And that's the way Satan is. Yes, he's very good at it. But he cannot force us to take the bait. What is the way of escape then that God has provided? I believe there's at least three quick biblical things that come to mind for me. One thing he's provided is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're all indwelt with, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit from the moment of salvation. But the Bible also talks about a process of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And obviously, we have to empty ourselves of our old sins and the negative things in our life in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But the Bible talks about this in several places. Ephesians 3:19 says, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians 5:18 says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And the context, by the way, in Ephesians suggests that worship is a great way to do so, including singing spiritual songs and praying and giving thanks to God. In other words, you're being here today and even worshiping with us online, I think means that you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit instead of walking without being full of the Holy Spirit. I believe God gave me this thought this week. If we're not serious about worshiping God, then you'll be worshiping something else. Worship, friend, is something that defines us, and we're all worshipers if we're human beings. The question is, what God are you worshiping? And if we're not worshiping God, then we'll be worshiping something else. The filling of the Holy Spirit. A second thing is the self-control that God provides. Both Paul and Peter talk a lot about self-control. A lot of people don't realize that self-control is actually something that God gives to us, not just the control of the Holy Spirit and of God Himself. Listen to what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his old sins. Some people will say when they're tempted, I just couldn't help myself. Well, yes, you could have, if you'd have used some self-control, and even that comes from God. It is one of the ways of escape He's provided. In fact, self-control is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? You got to have Jesus in order to have it. You've got to be saved. But if you are a friend, then you have access to the self-control that God provides. And that's a way of escape that He's provided. Filling of the Holy Spirit, self-control, and third and most powerfully, I believe, Scripture. Jesus proved how Scripture helps us to withstand temptation. For that's what He used out in the wilderness doing battle one-on-one with Satan himself. Let me ask you today, friend, are you studying Scripture enough to even live a holy life? You know, if you're not armed with the Word of God, then you're not going to have any bullets in your gun when Satan walks your way. It's a sword of the Spirit, friend, the Word of God, that helps us advance in the battle that we call spiritual battle. So we've got to have Scripture. And, you know, the devil is going to come at you. Temptation is common to all of us. And it's serious because we can fall into serious sin and be judged by God instead of living an abundant life for God. So Paul wants us to know, friend, here, God wants us to know that we could be the next victim alongside Israel of old and alongside some of the Corinthians in this church that was so dysfunctional at the time Paul wrote this first letter. Friend, when we think about Israel of old, only Joshua and Caleb kept their eyes on the promises of God and made it to the promised land of the original ones that left Egypt 40 years earlier. Isn't that amazing? You know, when Paul says most of them died in the wilderness, he means almost all of them. Even ones that we think were mostly faithful. Moses didn't make it, friend, until Jesus came. He made it on the other side of the transfiguration, right? Put his foot on promised land then. But through Christ, friend, we can do a lot better. You know, Joshua and Caleb, friend, they were not adulterers. They were not idolaters. They were not complainers. Joshua and Caleb were conquerors. And that's what God wants you to be. That's what He wants me to be. He wants us to accept this but God moment and the way of escape. God is faithful, friend. He won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. He'll also make a way of escape. But we've got to partake of it. We've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that involves our willingness and our involvement to be. We've got to have self-control and grow in that in our life. We've got to be in God's Word so that we have Scripture to fight against the enemy. And we can't play around with temptation. I read about a father who had to go on a business trip for a few days. And he instructed his son that the car was not to be used while he was gone. Well, when he returned, his son greeted him and said, "While you were gone, I came very close to breaking my promise not to use the car while you were away. You left the keys, and I carried them around for 3 days fighting temptation." Well, friend, let me say to you, if you're carrying the keys around to something, you're skating on thin ice. If you're thinking about some sin in your mind, you're playing around with temptation, Satan's probably going to take you down, friend. You don't have to carry keys around. You can flee that temptation. You can think about what the master told you to do, to use his word, to use self-control, to be filled with the Holy Spirit instead of playing around with temptation. Friend, I don't believe this passage is before us today by mistake. Someone is dealing with temptation, probably many. And maybe some are on the fence and it could go either way. Well, I just want to say to you what the Bible says to you. Take heed. Beware. Don't do it. Utilize the way of escape God provides. But God helps us withstand temptation. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for your word, and I thank you that you made ways for us to escape temptation. Lord, help us not forget the mighty miracles you did for us to be saved. Jesus stepped down off the throne of eternal glory to be born into humanity, to become one of us, that he might go to that cross after living a holy life and pay for our sins. He endured lots of persecution. He became one of us in every way. He knows what our pains are like. He knows what temptation's like. But he didn't give in to it because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was armed with your word. He had self-control even when he was very hungry and had great needs. Lord, I pray that we would follow the example of Christ and learn from the example of Israel of old. Lord, I pray first of all that if there's some that aren't saved, that they would come today and say, "I want to follow Jesus as my Lord." I know you'd save them if they really mean that in their heart, if they believe in Christ's resurrection. Lord, it'd just be so terrible for you to do these miracles of your glory, like creation and provision for our salvation, and us to be unchanged by that. I believe you're calling other Christians, Lord, to an abundant life. They're stuck in some pattern of sin. They're being faced with temptation right now, and they've really not conquered that. I believe you're giving them a warning, Lord. You don't want to judge them, but you will. You want them to come in repentance. Say, "I need Christ's help with that. I want to walk away from this sin once and for all." Lord, help us all to take heed. Help us not think that we have the knowledge, we have the ability to withstand temptation on our own. We don't. We need this "but God" moment. We need the way of escape that you provide. And we need to tap into that regularly, because Satan is so much at work in our world today. Lord, I pray to see your glory during this invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen.